How are you? Are you warm? Are you here with heavy hearts, light hearts? Well, that would be answered by different people in different ways. God is here, as Bob so beautifully prayed. Two or three and more are here, and Christ is here. And in that context where that verse comes from, it says He hears our prayers. He answers everything that we pray out loud. The Bible tells us that our inarticulate groanings are understood and translated in a way that God fully grasps and will respond to. So let's put aside whatever would distract us. And let's believe that the Lord has something here for us today and will meet us and speak to us in and through His Word, that His Spirit is here working among us and in us. So let's, I hope, fully give ourselves to that dynamic, because great things will happen. Remember Ezekiel's prophecy? Preach. And dead bones came together and an army stood up. Well, we are going through the book of Luke, and we are in the second chapter. And we followed the birth of Jesus, which just so happened to align with the traditional celebration of Christmas. Last week was a Sunday which, if you're from one of those high churches, you know, you're an Episcopalian or you're one from those fancy churches, the Sunday is called the name of Jesus. And that we read that 21st verse from chapter 2 about his circumcision and naming. And now we go off calendar, because the latest celebration, the Christian traditional calendar, is what? The 12th day of Christmas. Who? Epiphany, right. Which is a Greek word for the appearing or revelation, and it refers specifically to what event in the Bible? What's that? The Magi, right, the visitation of the Magi. But here we come to an event with baby Jesus before the Magi came. Before Mary and Joseph got some gold, when they were still poor, as we shall see, Jesus is just less than a month and a half old. In chapter 2, verse 22, here's the next event. And if you're following in the Pew Bible, which I would encourage you to do and keep it open as we study the Word, because really when I talk, apart from reading the Word, I'm just talking about the Word. And this is the standard that we're referring to, is page 1021. So let's ask for God's help as we open our hearts and His Word. God, dead letters on a page and stony hearts apart from Your Holy Spirit working. So please open Your Word to our minds and our hearts, and fill us with the wonder of what it proclaims to us, and bring from us a response that is appropriate in terms of faith and worship and service. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Luke chapter 2, verse 22. And when the days for their purification, according to the law of Moses, were completed, they brought him, Jesus, up to Jerusalem. They were in Bethlehem, so it's a 5 or 6 mile journey. To present him to the Lord, as it is written in the law of the Lord, every firstborn male that opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord, or set apart. And to offer sacrifice according to what was said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two pigeons. Young pigeons, sorry. And there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And this man was righteous and devout, looking for the consolation of Israel, or the comfort of Israel. And the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ, or the Messiah, the promised one. And he came in the Spirit into the temple, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus to carry out for him the custom of the law, then he took him into his arms and blessed God and said, "Now, Lord, you are releasing your bondservant to depart in peace according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you prepared in the presence of all peoples, a light of revelation to the Gentiles, and the glory of your people Israel." And his father and mother were amazed at the things which were being said about him. And Simeon blessed them and said to Mary his mother, "Behold, this child is appointed for the fall and rise of many in Israel, and for a sign to be opposed. And a sword will pierce even your own soul, to the end that thoughts from many hearts will be revealed." And there was a prophetess, Anna, the daughter of Phanuel of the tribe of Asher. She was advanced in years, and had lived with her husband 7 years after her marriage, and then as a widow to the age of 84. She never left the temple, serving night and day with fastings and prayers. At that very moment, she came up and began giving thanks to God and continued to speak of him to all those who were looking for the redemption of Jerusalem. When they had performed everything according to the law of the Lord, they returned to Galilee, to their own city of Nazareth. So here the whole story of the wise men is sort of assumed. It's told in Matthew. The child continued to grow and become strong, increasing in wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. The Word of God. Well, over the holiday season, I had the joy and privilege of hanging out with 4 pastor friends and their families. I just counted them up before the sermon. And so that was great. That's the kind of fellowship that I treasure more and more as time passes. And in one conversation, we talked about preaching and how it's evolved or how we've grown in preaching. And, you know, when you sort of, you sense something, but then when you articulate it in words, sort of, it becomes clear. And we're talking about the process of preaching. And I said, for me, it's evolved into a very personal thing. And when I'm preaching, really, I'm just reporting to others about my own encounter with God. And that encounter has to take place. Or preaching becomes merely a mechanical, sort of more robotic thing. It's become more than simply the discipline of exegesis and studying the text, which of course it is. But it is encountering Jesus in the Word, for me, that becomes something that I tell you about. Because my hope is that you would encounter Jesus. And that's basically, that's my greatest hope. And sort of, I do my part in what God has called me to do in facilitating that encounter, and He does everything else. And that will be key to you, not just finding out a bunch of interesting information about the Bible or about theology, but in that, encountering this person of Jesus so that you will walk with him, that you will have a relationship with him so that you will know that he is for you and that you can put your trust in him. And all of that, that is my prayer. That is my highest hope for you. And I think that's really the way that Luke has written both of these huge books that comprise really one two-volume work, the Gospel that we call Luke and the Book of Acts, which is really its history, but it's a series of events, encounters between all kinds of people, broad spectrum of people, and Jesus, God in the flesh. Whether it's Jesus in person encountering them in the Gospel, or it is the Gospel itself being proclaimed by the apostles, especially Peter in the first part of Acts, and then largely Paul in the remainder of the book of Acts. It's watching people encounter Jesus. It's watching people traveling in their life along the path that they've been traveling and having it intersected then with this man, this God, this Savior, Jesus. And already, even though we are only in the second chapter of the book of Luke, we've seen encounters with a variety of people. It's been very interesting. First, the angel coming to the father of Jesus' forerunner, John the Baptist. We eventually come to know him as John the Baptist. The father's name, of course, Zacharias, in the temple, this old priest, and boom, he is confronted with then the fulfillment of all of God's promises and his own role in that as being the father of Jesus' forerunner. And then we see Mary, this young woman engaged to be married, up in the town of Nazareth in Galilee, confronted by Jesus as the angel Gabriel comes from God to tell her about what's going to happen, what her role is to be in bearing this child and her own wonder. And then we see her run to her old relative Elizabeth, who's 6 months pregnant, and we see then old Elizabeth and her six-month baby within her womb encounter Jesus. And what happens when they come in their lives in the presence of God in the flesh, even though it's little, you know, just new produced fetus, Jesus, in Mary's womb. But they respond. And their response is remarkable. And Mary is amazed. And then they go to, through a series of events, they end up in Bethlehem, having taken this journey right as Mary's about to give birth, because of a Roman decision to take a census so that they can be taxed. And they end up in a stable, and it just seems like something's gone completely awry. The plan is all messed up. And yet, then they encounter a bunch of shepherds. And the angel has come to the shepherds nearby and told them exactly what this baby was, so that Mary and Joseph, here in the stable with the farm animals, and this little baby that they've wrapped as best they could from the cold at night in strips of cloth, they know that they are exactly where in the plan of God they're supposed to be. The angel, without telling Mary and Joseph, had gone to the shepherds and said, here is where the Savior is born, the Messiah, in the city of David, there, Bethlehem, and here's what you're going to see. You're going to see a baby lying in a manger wrapped in swaddling bands, exactly as was told. And Mary stores all of these things in her heart, marvels at these things. Jesus, then, encountering person after person, and here, the next event, a month and a half old, 40 days old, and Mary and Joseph take baby Jesus to fulfill certain obligations of the Mosaic Law as faithful Jews in the temple, as I say, a 5 or 6 mile journey north to the city of Jerusalem, to the epicenter of the Jews, to a bustling city. And, you know, you can just picture these humble sort of Galilean country bumpkins in the big city with the scribes and the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the priests and everyone busy in that temple, which was just, you know, choked with people bringing their various sacrifices for various reasons, presenting their little babies and so on. And they encounter two older people that we read about today, an old man, Simeon, and an old woman, Anna. And again, it's a remarkable encounter. And what we do then in seeing these encounters with Jesus is we are confronted with Jesus. He's confronting us. What impact is that going to have in our lives? Well, first of all, just a little bit on what Mary and Joseph and Jesus were doing there at the temple, because it's very interesting. Last week we talked about the circumcision. So there was this wonderful sort of coincidence of the first shedding of Christ's blood as an 8-day-old infant and the pronunciation of the name that the angel had given the parents, Jesus, or Yahweh, saves. The Lord saves. And there in the shedding of Christ's blood, you see that foreshadowing of the cross, where our sins are paid for, where our, you know, circumcision, symbolically, takes place because our defilement is removed and we're made new. In Jesus, through his suffering, he has come to do exactly this. Here, too, we find, in the coincidence of events, I think something very remarkable that is worthy of just spending a little time on, because we can skip over, because these were commonly done things, just like circumcision of an 8-day-old male infant among the Jews. So, too, the presentation of the firstborn son. It's something that was done in the temple, and at the same time, the purification of someone who had had some event that is symbolic of or revealing of the curse of sin. So a discharge of bodily fluid and blood or the encounter of a dead body, these kinds of things rendered one outwardly, ceremonially, or in other words, symbolically unclean. Of course, there's nothing sinful about having a baby. That's not the point. But all of these Mosaic law customs that are given to us in the Word of God in the Old Testament, so many of these things were instructive. They taught us through physical means of spiritual realities. And the reality being taught here is that the pain of childbirth, remember Genesis chapter 3, remember the fall into sin, remember both the curse and the grace that accompanies the curse, the kindness of God, here in two people that have broken the law, have rebelled against God, and he said, you know, the day you eat thereof, you will surely die. And so, but along with death and spiritual separation from a God comes this grace that human beings are not wiped out as a race. They're going to have children. Not only that, but the seed of the woman is going to crush the head of the serpent. The Christ, Jesus, is going to destroy the works of the devil, the tempter, the one who first insinuated himself into the picture and drove a wedge between God and his image bearer, man. It's all Genesis 3 stuff. And so it is with sweat and fatigue that man is going to eat bread that he grows, that he plants, that he farms, and he's going to wear out and he's going to die and return to dust. And then the curse on the woman, that it you will have children. Well, that's a blessing, but with great pain. Amen? Does it hurt? What do you think? Betty laughs. It hurts. She remembers. Yeah, so, and it's messy, and there's blood. And all of these are signs of the fallen condition, the curse. But in the Mosaic Law, it's not just this reminder that, hey, we are sinners who have inherited the curse, but there is salvation. And God provides redemption. So, A woman waits 40 days after childbirth and then goes to the temple and undergoes ceremonially by the offering of a substitute purification, cleansing. There is the curse, but God, through the cursing of a substitute, an animal, the standard sacrifice here for the purification of a woman after childbirth was a lamb and a pigeon. If you were poor, and they were, they hadn't got gold yet from the wise men, they could substitute for the lamb a second pigeon. And through the shedding of the blood of that substitute, which pointed, of course, to our great substitute, the righteous one, whose blood was shed for the unrighteous to bring us to God. Who? Jesus. The message to the worshiper then is, you are cleansed, you are pure. Despite all of the evidence, the signs of the curse, of bloodshed and of death, God embraces you. He has a cleansing program to justify and make you righteous. So that's what they were doing. At one and the same time, as Mary goes for her purification sacrifices, because she's defiled, we are defiled, we see ourselves here in Mary. At one and the same time, they bring the baby for something that was required of the firstborn male, dedication to the Lord. In other words, God says, I own in a special way for my particular service. You can keep the other kids, but I want your first boy. I'm the last. But we're talking Old Testament law here, pointing to Jesus, of course. And where does that come from? Well, the Jews, part of the nation of Israel, that was formed in the womb of suffering in Egypt, where they were enslaved, and God heard their cries, and you know the ministry of Moses, and the 10 plagues, and the way that God brought his people out of slavery, where they were under the rule of the most powerful kingdom there in Egypt. Nevertheless, God is stronger than Pharaoh, and he brings his people out to freedom. And that 10th plague that eventually turned the tide, until Pharaoh changed his mind and tried to chase and recapture his slaves, was the killing of the firstborn male of every household. And it would have included the Israelites as well, except what? The lamb. They took the lamb as a substitute, and they shed that innocent little animal's blood. I was harassing Mary for her lovely fur. I said, I hope you're thankful for the animals that gave your life, their lives, for your warmth today. I've got nothing against fur. I don't want to get into politics. It's a dog-eat-dog world out there, and it's nice to be warm. Anyway, moving right on. The little lamb was slain, and the blood painted over the opening of the home, so that when the angel of death came to slay the firstborn, and they all deserved it, even though they were Israelite slaves, they deserved it as much as, because of sin, as much as the Egyptians did, and yet God had mercy on his people, provided that substitute, and they were released into freedom, but God said, you still owe me that first kid. And instead of the firstborn, giving your firstborn son to God to a special service of devotion, a life of service and devotion in the temple, God said, you know, the logistics are messy. I'm just going to take a whole tribe, the Levites. And tell you what, if you are not a Levite, if you're a descendant of Judah or of Asher or whatever, you can simply bring a money sort of redemption. You can give some money to the temple, and then you can have your firstborn kid back. So here's what's going on here when Jesus is 40 days old. Mary, with all of the evidence of the fall and of the misery of human condition, even in the birth of children, the pain, the blood. She comes for this wonderful news of purification, cleansing, at the same time as she brings this child. This child's different. It's her child according to the flesh, but it's the Son of God. It's the eternal second person of the Trinity come in humility in the flesh to save us. And he is dedicated to the Lord. He is set apart wholly to the Lord. He's going to live a life not for himself, but for the Lord's purposes. And what are his purposes? It happens coincidentally at the very same time. The cleansing of Mary and the dedication of Jesus, the consecration of this baby to a life of service, where he would give his life to be the real cleansing, not the outward, the ceremonial cleansing, so that Mary could continue to engage in the worship ceremonies of the temple, but so that we, Mary, you, me, can all go into the true temple in heaven and appear right there before Almighty God, who dwells in unapproachable light, the Holy One, before whom the sinless angels hide their faces, singing constantly, "Holy, holy, holy." We can go into his presence without fear, pure and righteous. Because Jesus came and lived his life not for himself. Son of Man did not come, Jesus would say, to be served, but to serve and give his life as a ransom for many. So here, that's what's happening. It's beautiful, isn't it? As we see all the pieces and the strings of you can go through the book of Leviticus. You can, I got lost in all of that. But you keep that unitive thread of Jesus. It's all showing you in a multifaceted and complex way, because it's rich. It's beyond words, really. But here we're told in all kinds of pictures about what God is going to do in his greatest work ever, in coming to save us in Jesus Christ. And they come and they encounter these two people. And here is this old man, Simeon. And what we see in him and in Anna, and I'm not going to talk so much about Anna, but rather focus for the rest of our time together on Simeon's words. But the two of them were similar. They were not the majority of the Jews in the land of Israel or in the city of Jerusalem at that time. They were sort of the remnant of what they should be like. You know, life went on for these people, and their religion had become, you know, this sort of national identity. We're Jews, we're not Romans, we're not Gentiles, we're better than that. That sort of thing, you know, and that can happen to religion, and it does. And it's not a good thing. It's not true religion. And it becomes this sort of this habit of, you know, you wash your hands a certain way, you don't eat certain foods, you do eat certain foods. And that's sort of the customs of the people that they figured all added up to them, you know, having an edge over anyone else on God and missing the point. Here were two old people who were a remnant of true faith. And what you see in combination is the Word of God and the presence of the Holy Spirit in them. And the Word of God made promises, and they were clinging to God's promises. They weren't putting their hope in their own performance of all the rules and regulations. They were clinging, knowing that their need went way beyond not eating pork, that they needed a Savior, and they were waiting. What a depiction of faith. They were trusting in the promise of God. It had been 400 years since the last prophet in the Old Testament, Malachi, had spoken of the coming of God's salvation, and so much, and a lot of terrible things had happened in the intervening years. And yet here are two people in the temple, and they are still waiting. They're clinging to the promise, they believe. And the Holy Spirit is upon them. Something else about Anna that I will say before we go back to Simeon is she wasn't even a Jew in the technical sense. Jews were technically descendants of one of the tribes of Israel, Judah, right? And we are told specifically about some of the genealogy of this woman, Anna, that she was of the tribe of Asher. And that's one of the 10 northern tribes that had broken off from the Jews of the southern kingdom way back in Old Testament times. And they had been wiped out as a nation, the nation of Israel, 700 years earlier by the Assyrians. And the Assyrians had this way of sort of, they wanted to conquer the world and they wanted to weaken all of the ethnic groups by mixing them all up. And they had taken these 10 northern tribes of Israel and they had scattered them and dispersed them and hoped that they would intermarry with other people and lose their own sense of national identity. And yet here is a wonderful testimony to the program of God, who doesn't forget anything and regathers his people just as he'd promised. Through the Jews, here, through the descendant of the Jews, through Jesus the Messiah, regathering the lost, the so-called lost tribes of Israel. Right here is a daughter of Asher, who's in the temple. And she's been hoping, looking for the redemption of Jerusalem, and she's found it in this little baby. So we see in her, and she's, you know, she's a microcosm of so much. Long time ago, she was married just for 7 years, and she'd been living as a widow ever since. And Simeon. So Anna means gift or grace. Simeon means one who hears, like Simon. Remember that, Simon. It means you hear. Just say it. And he's heard the word of God, too. And so his faith is depicted with other words, but it's talking about the same thing. Anna, she's talking now to everybody about this baby. Everyone who was waiting for and hoping for the redemption of Jerusalem. God coming in his kindness to pay the price to rescue this city, this people that had fallen on such hard times. The Redeemer. Now, in Simeon's case, it's depicted as he's waiting for the consolation of Israel, the comfort. He's waiting to hear those words that Isaiah 40 said, comfort, comfort my people, and cry unto her that her warfare is accomplished. She's received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins, that her sins are paid for. So, the Word, faith, and the Holy Spirit. And God had revealed this promise to everybody, but in particular to Simeon, a unique promise that he would not die until he'd seen it. So who knows how old he was and how long he'd been waiting. And there, picture the scene, in this busy hustle-bustle of a temple, with all kinds of people, doing all kinds of things to fulfill the law, and probably many bringing their firstborn sons to be dedicated. He zeroes in on this baby, and he discerns Jesus. So when we talk about encountering Jesus, it's not in the way that you might expect. It's not something, as Paul says, that is naturally discerned. It's spiritual things are spiritually discerned. So he speaks to the Corinthians, who were too focused on outward things, like how wealthy you are or what particular leader you follow in the church. And they were all divided because of this outward pride. And Paul says, come on, guys, not many of you are outwardly impressive at all. We preach Christ. Jews look for signs. Greeks look for wisdom. They look for outward things, impressive things in the world. We preach Christ crucified. We preach a Messiah strung up on a cross like hundreds of other slaves or insurrectionists along the roadsides of Israel, of Palestine, by which the Roman Empire would remind this subjected people who's in charge. It's Caesar. And you rebel against Caesar, you're going to wind up on a cross like that too. We preach Christ, the Messiah, the King. That's what it means, the anointed one, the descendant of David,
crucified. Well, that is a stumbling block to Jews. And is it the wisdom that the Greek looks for, naturally? No, it's foolishness. It's ridiculous.
But to us who believe, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God, because the weakness of God is stronger than man's strength, and the foolishness of God is wiser than man's wisdom, 1 Corinthians chapter 1. So, here is, visualize it, of all that's going on in the temple and of all the people that he could zero in on, Simeon looks at this couple, and as I say, we know, Luke tells us, in effect, that they are a poor couple because they couldn't afford the standard sacrifice. They had to go with the two pigeons. And zeroes in on a 40-day-old infant and says, "That's what I've been waiting for." How could he ever have known? There he is. He's encountering God with us, Emmanuel, the promised one, the Messiah. And he says, "That's enough. Lord, you fulfilled your promise." Master, he uses language, the Greek word is not kyrios, Lord, but despotes, or despot is what we have in our language. But it means owner. It means master as opposed to slave. Simeon has no shame in seeing himself as the property of God. And he's been waiting for the master's promise that he would see salvation. And there he's seen this little baby, and that's all he needs. And now it's like having stayed up for the night where everyone else is asleep, and you're watching, you're waiting for the morning star, you're waiting for the sunrise, whatever it is, make sure everything's safe. And you see it, and then you know everything's going to be fine. And the morning will come, and noon will come, and the sun will shine, and everything will be good. And I don't have to see all of that. I just need to see the first little glimpse, the first sign, and then I know God's been true to his word. And that's what Simeon is saying. I've seen this 40-day-old baby. That's all I need. He hasn't seen this baby grow up. He hasn't heard him preach. He hasn't seen him crucified. He hasn't seen him risen. But he knows everything else is going to happen because God finally, last having spoken to his people 400 years earlier, God has kept his word. God kept his promise to Simeon. He saw it. His words, "You are releasing your bondservant to depart in peace according to your word, for my eyes have seen your salvation, which you prepared in the presence of all people." And then he quotes those two passages that we read, the servant passages from Isaiah, "A light of revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel." And it's one and the same thing. The glory. What is your glory? Everything that's impressive about you. Everything that people would talk or say about you that is wow. If you have anything wow. If you don't, then you have no glory. Jesus said, "Think of the lilies of the field, even Solomon in all of his glory." So if you were the Queen of Sheba and you came all the way up north to see this famous king and the splendor of his kingdom, oh, and the shimmering gold, and you would be so impressed. Right? Solomon in all of his glory, and yet he was not dressed as beautifully as one of those lilies that shows up today and is burned tomorrow. The glory of God's people Israel is this. It's simply Jesus. So you take the whole Old Testament and you say, why? Why these people and not someone else? Why do they go through the journey they went through? Because of a promise that God had made way back in the garden to Adam and Eve. The seed of the woman would crush the head of the serpent. A promise renewed to Abraham, through your seed, all the families of the earth would be blessed. Promise renewed to David, your descendant will sit on the throne and extend his kingdom from sea to sea. A promise fulfilled in Jesus. And that's the whole reason for the existence of Israel as a distinctive religious entity. Jesus. He is their glory. So whatever you think of the nation of Israel, and maybe what you learned in prophecy school in your background, This is all that's about. Nothing else. Jesus. that glory, that full flowering of this people that God said time and again are no better than anybody else, is Jesus. And that light that came from his chosen people is shed on all the nations, a light of revelation to the Gentiles. And then after speaking to God, Simeon speaks to Mary. And what a tough job she has, because her son has a tough job. This is his dedication, firstborn, holy to the Lord, set apart. For what work? It's a very interesting way in which Simeon describes gives the job description of Jesus. This child is appointed for the fall and rise of many in Israel, and for a sign to be opposed, and a sword will pierce even your own soul, to the end that the thoughts of many hearts will be revealed. And it essentially, in all of those words and in all of those ways, he's saying the same thing. This child is going to, everyone who encounters him, it's going to show what's there. And that's what we read about throughout the Gospel of Luke and throughout the book of Acts. And it's going to be a very difficult, an incomparably difficult calling that this child has. And so to be his mother, like having a sword, not the little dagger, but this is the Greek word for the broad double-edged sword. It's deadly. It's going to destroy you. But that's part of the bigger picture of what he is here to do. He is not just here for the fall, but for the rise of many in Israel. He is a sign. Jews look for signs. Show us a sign. He showed many signs to the people in his miracles, and then they just give us one more. Maybe we'll believe in you. And he said, no. A wicked, perverse generation asked for a sign. No sign will be given to it except for the sign of Jonah. What does that mean? Well, here Jonah was the one that was thrown overboard and was buried in the belly of a fish for 3 days and three nights and then spat ashore. And that's what's going to happen. Here's the sign. Christ crucified. Dead on Good Friday. And then look out. Wait. Count out the days. The third day, he rose again from the dead. That's your sign. A sign to be opposed or spoken against, to the end that the thoughts of many hearts will be revealed. That's what Jesus is all about. When you encounter Jesus, he shows you what's inside. And generally speaking, it ain't pretty. So think about it. Think about Peter, whose name was Simon. Jesus gave him the name Peter, a rock, because Jesus is really gracious. But here's a man who encountered Jesus, and you know, he was just a fine Jewish boy, worked with his hands, fished, and came back from a night of catching no fish, and Jesus said, well, try throwing the net over the other side. And Simon said, okay. And then the net was bursting with fish to the point where the boat began to sink, trying to pull in the fish. And what happened to Simon? He saw himself. Confronted by the generosity of Jesus, the grace of Jesus, he said, go away. You don't want to be with me. I'm not a good person. His heart exposed. And what does Jesus say? Well, Jesus is appointed for the falling and the rising. Bad things in this world go the other way. Understand that. There's that book, The Rise and the Fall of the Third Reich, right? You think of Hitler and Nazi Germany. That's really bad. And it has it rise, and it has had its fall. But Jesus comes for the falling and the rising. There's no rising without the falling. And Simon had to fall hard, and it's not the first and last time that he fell, when he realized, given the generosity and kindness of Jesus in this net full of fish, it was not the first and last time, it was the first maybe, but it wasn't the last time that Simon saw himself and fell. and fell hard. And when he promised that he would never abandon Jesus after Jesus was arrested, Jesus said, "You're going to deny me three times." No, yes, he did. And he saw Jesus when the rooster crowed, and he wept bitterly, and he fell hard. Because Jesus will bring out what's inside of you, whatever you are pretending is there on the outside. He would do so for a lot of very impressive, outwardly, people whom he described in his no mincing of words as whitewashed tombs with all of their religious fastidiousness. They were painted clean on the outside, but inside were full of dead bones. Well, is Jesus being mean? Is he being mean to the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the scribes? No, he's showing them, he's giving them a little moment of self-awareness that they have no idea is there because they fooled themselves so effectively with this outward religion. And he's wanting them to fall so that he can raise them up. That's what happened. This rich young ruler came to him once. And with this earnest plea said, "What must I do? I want to go to heaven." And Jesus said, "Well, have you know the commandments. Have you done them all?" "Oh, yes, I've done them all." "Okay. So give everything to the poor." And that young man saw himself like he'd never seen himself before. And he walked away sad because he had a lot and he wasn't willing to let it go. So what did he see? The disciples said, "Wow, if he can't be saved, who can be saved? I mean, I've never seen such an impressive candidate for church membership before in my life as this rich young ruler." And Jesus said, "Well, it's impossible with man, but anything's possible with God." So, look at the man that Luke is accompanying on the missionary road. We could go through several examples, but let's focus just on Paul. And here's a man who was very impressive among his co-religionists as a Pharisee of Pharisees, and zealous, and yes, but so 180 degree wrong that he was slain that he might rise again. And he looked at all of his merit. Tribe of Benjamin, circumcised, Hebrew of Hebrews, Pharisee, everything on his resume checked out wonderfully. And he said, "I all consider it as good as dung and worthless compared to knowing Jesus' resurrection, the falling and the rising of many." And so Luke is writing this to Theophilus, this Roman official probably, the way he addresses him, maybe interested in Christianity, maybe sympathetic. "I'm writing this to you so you get an accurate account of Jesus, which explains what Paul's all about, which defends him against his accusers." And all of this, encounter after encounter after encounter is confronting this man and is confronting you and confronting me. And let that light shine in the darkest corners of your life. Stop justifying yourself. Stop looking on the outside. Be humbled, because there's nothing more glorious than being exalted by Jesus saying to you, "Come, follow me." "Jesus, you want nothing to do with me," Peter said. "Yes, I do. I want everything to do with you." Such is Jesus' job, fall and rise of many. a sign to be opposed, the revelation of many hearts, and a sword will pierce your heart. A sword will pierce Mary's heart. A sword will pierce our heart too. That double-edged sword of the Word that will get right in there, but it'll clean out the muck, the garbage, and the death, and it'll give you life. Don't be afraid to face yourself, because this light that shows us at our worst, hypocrites, the light that shows us all of our pride and the contempt that we have, shows us all of the little rankings that we've been, that game that we've been playing with others in the church. Shows us all that stuff. You got to see it so you can see how wonderful, how amazing the grace of God is. And where our sins abounded, His grace just floods them over and cleanses them and takes them away. And His dedication from infancy is our purification. Let's pray. God, I pray that each one of us would be able to pray, along with Simeon, that now you can dismiss us in peace because our eyes, through your word, have seen your salvation. And the verdict, light came into the world, but men preferred darkness because their deeds were evil, Lord. That is exactly our tendency, Lord. By your grace, draw us into that light without fear. That our sins may be exposed, because along with the exposure of our sins comes that wonderful promise of redemption and forgiveness, that comfort that our sins are covered by Jesus, and that light of hope, and that light of knowing that we are your beloved children. So we ask these things. I ask these things for myself and for each and every person here, and wherever your word is proclaimed, that we would be confronted by Jesus as our Savior and our hope and our light. And we ask it in His name.